Good to see everyone here today. Good to be in God's house. We beat the snow coming up. Hope we beat it going back. But good to be here. The last time we were here, Mrs. Freeman gave me Brother Gary's 12-string guitar. And that's what this is here. Appreciate it. And I'm going to play it in his honor. I had a 12-string years ago. In fact, back when the Gospel Heirs did most of our recording back in the 1970s, that's what I used, you know, on those recordings. But I hadn't had one for a while. It's a little bit different. The neck is just a little bit wider, and it takes a little more getting used to, but it has a great sound. And so play this in honor of Brother.
You do both verses, don't
Brother
forget.
Gary.
Okay.
Okay.
Right.
When I face each brand new day, he'll be with me. And when trials come my way, he'll be with me. When I feel my strength is gone, he'll be there to lead me on. For he's my Lord, he never fails, and he'll be with me.
He has proven his word many times now. Every promise has been realized. Come to him, for his word will not fail you. I can't wait just to look in his eyes.
When I think my heart will break, he'll be with me. And the pain I cannot take, he'll be with me. When the tears fall from my eyes, he walks closely by my side. For he's my Lord, he never fails, and he'll be with me. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter number 28. And what time do we stop?
25 after.
25 after. Okay. Acts chapter number 28. I'm going to read there in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to back up. You don't have to turn, but if you will, turn to Acts 28. But I want to go back to an earlier time in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, of course, had gone to Jerusalem and had gone into the temple. And that caused a real uproar. Of course, everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was back then. He had been, you know, the chief persecutor of the church at that time. And, you know, he talks about hailing men and women, putting them into prison. And so he had a real reputation, you know, for being an antagonist against the church. But, of course, in Acts chapter number 9, he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, marvelously converted, you know, and he becomes the Apostle Paul. But as he goes into that temple, everybody knew who he was, and they knew that he had been a persecutor of the church, but now he was one who was preaching Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. And so they had a riot there in Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers actually had to take Paul into custody to protect him because he would have killed him otherwise. And so anyhow, they took Paul down to Caesarea, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there. And it was the Roman administrative center, you know, in Judea. So that's where the royal governor was. So they took him down there. Of course, remember, he stood before Felix, the governor, stood before Festus, stood before King Agrippa. And finally, he made his appeal to Caesar. Paul had Roman citizenship, you know, and that was something to be prized. But not everybody had that. And, you know, some, if you remember, one of those Roman officers said that he actually had bought his citizenship, you know, for a great price. Paul was born, you know, with Roman citizenship. And so as a Roman citizen, you know, he could make an appeal to the emperor, to Caesar, which is what he did. So then he's put on this boat. And as you read through the account, they end up in that storm called Euroclydon. And a terrible, terrible storm, and they're tossed to and fro. Paul said that the Lord appeared to him one night and told him that, you know, that there would be no loss of life on the ship. There's 275 souls, you know, on board. And so finally they end up here, as we read in chapter number 28, the ship actually breaks apart. But they all end up on this island called Melita, which is modern-day Malta. And so let's begin to read here at verse number 28. Chapter 28, verse 1, rather. It says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. Thank you so much for all your manifold blessings toward us. Most of all, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his death on Calvary for our sins. And Lord, we're thankful that you've allowed us to assemble here today. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. We don't take that lightly. And thank you that we can gather together without fear of persecution to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and Lord, to look into your word. And I pray as we consider the word of God today, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, you know each one here, you know each of our needs. I pray if there be any in our midst who have never been saved, that today might be that wonderful day they would say yes to Jesus and come to know him in the free pardon of sin. And then, Lord, as Christians, do a work in our hearts. Help us, we pray today. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. So here we find the Apostle Paul and these sailors on the island of Melita, it says. A fire has been built. It's cold. It's raining. And so they're warming themselves at the fire. And it says that Paul gathered some sticks to put on the fire. And when he did, it said a viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And evidently it was poisonous because it said the people of the land, they were expecting Paul to fall down dead, which, you know, did not happen. God protected him. But what I want to notice here is the attacks of Satan. You know, in the beginning, the devil comes on the scene as a serpent, doesn't he? In Genesis chapter number 3. In Revelation chapter 12, he's referred to as that old serpent. And so here this snake comes out of the fire and fastens on the hand of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, this is just the way the devil operates. Number of things that we can see here as we analyze, you know, this attack. If you think about it, you know, here they are after being on that ship during the storm, and it lasted for quite a while. You know, they hadn't had anything to eat for a while. They're tired, they're cold. Here they are trying to warm themselves at the fire. And in the midst of it all, this snake comes out and bites the Apostle Paul on his hand. Well, you know, one of the things I see here is the fact that the devil's attacks come when we're weary. Ever notice that? You know, our adversary, the devil, has been around a long time, hadn't he? And by the way, he's smarter than we are. And I'll tell you something else. He knows this book. And he can quote it. In fact, if you remember, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, he quoted scripture to him, didn't he? And so we ought not to underestimate our enemy. And he, you know, he's smart enough not to attack us on our weak, on our strong points. But he attacks us when we're weakest, and he attacks us when we're weary. That's what these people were here. They're tired. They've been through this terrible storm. And they're trying to get warm. And the devil attacks. Well, that's the way he operates. And maybe he's been around your house this morning before you ever got here. I guarantee you one thing, he'll probably show up sometime during the day. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it'll be him personally, but he has a lot of emissaries, doesn't he, that do his bidding. And so the devil's attacks, the first thing I see here, they come when we're weary, when we're tired. And then the second thing I see here is they come when we're comfortable. You know, they're trying to get comfortable here after being in that storm. They're trying to get warm, got a nice fire going, and the devil attacks. Never happened to you? If it hasn't, fasten your seatbelt, because it probably will, right? So when we're comfortable, you know, we're not expecting that, are we? And so then I see something else here along that same. They come when we leave. I don't think they expected this. I don't think Paul expected this, do you? I mean, of course, that snake's trying to get out of the fire. But that they didn't expect this at all. And same thing's true with us. You know, they come when we're least expecting it. And so that what that means is we need to be on our toes spiritually, don't we? All the time. Because just about the time we think we're okay, just watch out. That's when the devil hits. They come when least. They come suddenly. This was a sudden attack, wasn't it? Um, I think about in the old cowboy movies, you know, the wagons are circled and the Indians are going around the wagon train and they're shooting fire arrows into the wagons. And when that fire arrow hits, if you don't extinguish it, guess what? It just goes up in flames, doesn't it? Look, the devil fires his fiery darts at us, doesn't he? Fiery darts of all sorts can be a lot of different things. And they're not all the same. And by the way, he knows where we're vulnerable, doesn't he? He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows what our weaknesses are. You say, well, how does he know that? Because he watches us. Now, I am convinced of this. I've probably said this up here before. And Pastor Gary, I'm sure, probably had said this many times. But I don't think the devil knows what we think. And the reason I say that is because of the book of Job. Do you remember how Satan accused Job to the Lord? He said, you know, if you take away all these blessings, he'll curse you to your face. Well, God did that. But guess what? Job didn't curse him, did he? So in other words, Satan surmised what Job would do. Because that's probably what a lot of folks would do, right? But he was wrong about Job because that tells me he didn't know his thoughts. He didn't know what he was thinking. And that's a comforting thing, isn't it? To know that the devil doesn't know what we're thinking. But he does know a lot about us because he watches us. And if he watches us, he knows what our weaknesses are. And that's where he attacks. And so these attacks come suddenly. They also come with great force. This venomous serpent, you know, comes out of the fire, fastens on the Apostle Paul's hand. They come with great force. And, you know, for that reason, we need to be built up in our most holy faith, don't we? And that means being in this book. I don't know, you probably have a scheduled Bible reading. Our pastor has set up a Bible reading schedule that hopefully everybody in church is on. And if everybody's on it, you will get through the whole Bible in a year. And we need to be in this book, don't we? And we need to be in it on a regular basis. We need to eat spiritually, really more than we need to eat physically. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We need to feed on this book. And that's how we get built up, right? In our most holy faith. And that means when Satan's attacks do come, and they're going to come with great force, at least we're built up and hopefully withstand those things. Then I see something else here out of this passage where the serpent comes out of the fire is that these attacks come with God's protection. Now, these people from the island of Melita, as they're watching the Apostle Paul, they evidently knew that this was a poisonous snake. And they fully expected that Paul was going to fall down dead, didn't they? It's what they expected. They watched him. In fact, it says they watched him a great while there in verse number 6. And nothing happened. He saw no harm. You know, I wonder, hold your finger there for a minute. I wonder if that's what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 16. If you turn back in Mark chapter 16, very end of the chapter there. In Mark chapter 16, and verse number 17, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't know that means what the snake handlers think it means. You familiar with snake handlers? There are some folks down in, well, actually they're in West Virginia, they're in Ohio, they're in Kentucky, and they handle snakes in their services. Have you ever seen any documentaries on that? I mean, there's a few of them around. And so in their services, they bring out rattlesnakes, they bring out copperheads, and they pass them around. And in fact, every once in a while, you see that, you know, some of these people get bit and they die. But they appeal to this passage here, and they think that that's a mark of spirituality. Well, I don't think so. And I think it'd be pretty hard to build a church based on that. I don't know about you. I remember one time years ago, we were visiting some folks, and they told us, they said that they had some new neighbors move in, and so we went over to visit the new neighbors. And so while we were sitting in the living room talking, around the corner came this boa constrictor wiggling around the corner. And they said that was our first and last visit to our new neighbors. I think it'd be pretty hard to build a church on snake handling. I don't know about you. But there are people that do that. And they take this passage, you know, as justification. I think it's more appropriate to apply to what happened with Paul. He wasn't deliberately trying to handle snakes, was he? But God protected him in that situation. I think that's what it's talking about. And so these attacks of Satan come with God's protection. And, you know, I'm so thankful that, as that song said, he'll be with us. He'll be with me. And in spite of the attacks, in spite of the things that happens, he's there to protect us. And so these attacks of the devil come with God's protection. And also, I think sometimes they come before some important service. Now, God had a lot still for the Apostle Paul to do. And sometimes, I think, you know, the devil attacks us before some important service that God has for us. And so, you know, we need to be on our toes. We need to be built up in our most holy faith. Now, the areas, you know, the areas of attack. Well, he attacks us lots of ways. One of the things he does, he attacks us in our doctrine. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 19, as Paul's writing here to Timothy, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't know, you know, we're not told that much about these two individuals, except they made shipwreck, he said, and evidently made shipwreck doctrinally. They went wrong doctrinally. Doctrine is just simply what the Bible teaches. And, you know, when we get saved, we need to get into this book and get grounded doctrinally, don't we? To know what we believe and why we believe it. In order to be able to give an answer to people. Now, I'm sure I probably said this before, but when I first got saved, I worked with two Pentecostal preachers in the place where I worked. I worked with them for two solid years before I got saved. I knew they were preachers. And they lived clean lives. I mean, they were, you know, they were decent guys. They didn't tell dirty jokes. You know, they didn't use the Lord's name in vain. And they lived clean lives. But they never, ever talked to me about the Lord in that two-year period. But then I got saved. And as soon as I got saved, you know, I got saved on Sunday night, and I walked in Monday morning at work, and I felt like if I don't tell somebody, I'm going to burst. And so I did. And so all day long, you know, people are coming in. Hey, I heard you got religion. No, no, got saved. Big difference. But these two guys jumped on me right off the bat. They said, you speak in tongues yet? No. You been baptized yet? Well, no, at that point I hadn't. I mean, they were on my case every single day. Well, I'll tell you what it made me do. It made me get into this book. It made me, because I had to face them every day and I had to have some answers. And so it made me dig, you know, and I, you know, I wanted to know what God had to say about these things because I wanted to be right doctrinally. And look, folks do go wrong doctrinally, don't they? I've heard this said, and I don't have any facts to back it up, but I've heard this said that lots of converts to Mormonism have come out of Baptist churches. If that's so, that is sad, isn't it? If you think about it. Because Mormonism is a cult. I remember one time years ago when I was on the staff at our church, Maranatha Baptist Church, and there was came a knock on my office door. And I opened the door, and there were two Mormon missionaries standing there. They came into church, knocked on my door. Our pastor wasn't there at the time, so they knocked on my door. And so anyhow, they said, we have a film that we would like to show your youth group. Wow. Kind of brazen. And then they said, we actually show this in a church, Baptist church down in Glen Burnie. I thought, wow, that doesn't say much for them. But they get converts out of Baptist churches. So what that tells me, there must be a lot of folks that are not grounded doctrinally and knowing what the Bible teaches. And, you know, again, we need to be in this book because the devil attacks folks in their doctrine. And look, it's not just young Christians. It's older people sometimes. I remember hearing a mission director tell a story about they had a lady in their mission. She was a missionary out on the field. And she told the mission director, she said that she had gotten the gift of tongues. She spoke in tongues. And while that was not the policy of the mission, they were opposed to that, as we believe it should be the case, you know. And so anyhow, this mission director said, he said, I talked to her for 2 hours trying to reason with her from the scriptures about this. And he said, this was her final comment. Think about this. She said, I don't care what the Bible says. I've had an experience. You can't argue me out of it. Look, I do care what it says. And I'm not going to judge this book by somebody's experience. Rather, I'm going to judge their experience by this book. I remember I was talking to a fellow one time, and he told me this with a straight face. He said, I was driving down the road one day, and he said, the Holy Ghost came on me. I let go of the steering wheel, and I drove for 20 miles without my hand on the steering wheel. Now, look, I don't buy it. Sorry. I mean, he was telling that with a straight face. I don't doubt that some folks have had experiences. But look, I want to judge experiences by this book. Careful where the spirits come from, right? And so the devil attacks people in their doctrine. And so for that reason, we need to know what the book says. Then he also attacks us in our morals, doesn't he? Here's Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read it. Ephesians 5, it says verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The devil attacks us in our morals. Um,
all of us, regardless of how long we have been saved, have a sinful nature. We were born with it. By the way, we're going to carry it to the grave. One day we'll get rid of it completely, won't we? But until that time, we've got to put up with it. It's there. It doesn't want to serve God. The old nature doesn't want to please God, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to go to church, does not want to pray, does not want to witness. And as Paul writes in Galatians, there's that tug of war. Turn to Galatians 5, if you will. There's a tug of war that goes on. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So there's a tug of war. The flesh doesn't want to please God. The Holy Spirit working in us does want to please God, but it's a back and forth tug of war. And just because we've been saved a long time does not prevent a fall, does it? Look, I know a lot of stories, and we don't have a whole lot of time left, but I know a lot of stories of people who have been saved for years and years and years in the ministry, but they fell in this area. I guess sometimes we think, I've been saved a long time. I know what the Bible teaches. I'm grounded. I'm spiritual. I'm okay. Watch out. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, right? I know men who were in the ministry who are out of the ministry today because of this. They fell in this area. I can think of a couple guys I know that had large churches. I mean, of the membership of a couple thousand people. But they fell in this area. So the devil attacks folks, not just in their doctrine, but he attacks them in their morals, doesn't he? And if we think we don't have a problem along that line, we need to watch out, don't we? The devil is shrewd. And so he attacks us, just like we find here in this passage in Acts 28. Well, he also does this. He defiles us by trying to get us bitter about something. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We have this warning about bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Looking diligently, carefully, watching carefully, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now, when it talks about failing of the grace of God, it's not talking about losing your salvation. That is not what it's talking about. By the way, if you're saved, we believe it's eternal. Jesus said, "I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish." I just take it for what he said. There's no such thing as temporary eternal life, is there? If the life he gave us is eternal, then that means you can't lose it. But you can fail to appropriate God's grace. You can do that. And I think in any given situation, we know when a trial comes our way, when a problem comes our way, God has grace for us to deal with it. There is grace available. But we have to appropriate it. You know, it's kind of like when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Oh, you got this particular thing wrong. Here is your prescription." Good. Take that, it'll cure you.
But here's the thing. You got to take it, don't you? How many people get a prescription and take it home, put it on the shelf, and they don't take it? Look, if they don't take it, it's not the doctor's fault, is it? And when a situation arises in our life, when a problem or a trial arises, God has grace for us to deal with it. But we've got to appropriate it. We have to apply it, don't we? If we don't, notice he said, lest any man fail the grace of God, fails to appropriate God's grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. In other words, something that makes us bitter. That person did something to me, and I can't get over it. That church did something to me. I'll never go to that church. You want to know what that, you know what that preacher did? You know what that deacon did? Look, on and on it goes. And it, notice that he says, any root of bitterness, do you see that? It really doesn't matter what it is if it makes us bitter. If it makes us bitter, it's sin, isn't it? And look, there are things that come along that can make us bitter, I guarantee you. You ever had somebody do you wrong? Don't raise your hand. If you haven't, again, fasten your seatbelt. It's probably going to happen. Somebody, we're not going to get out of this life without having somebody do us wrong. But it's how we handle it. We can appropriate God's grace, get the victory over it, go and serve the Lord. Or we can react to it and get bitter. And I guarantee you, all of us here know people that are bitter. Might have been some used to come to this church, right? I know some used to come to our church. And something happened in their life and they got bitter and they can't get over it. And notice that it says here, not only does it trouble them, it defiles many others. Because folks like to get other people to feel sorry for them. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what that person did. Try to get them to feel sorry for you. Well, look, the devil has a heyday with this. Your doctrine, your morals, in this area of defilement by bitterness. Well, we're going to have to stop there because we're out of time. But notice that the Apostle Paul shook that snake off into the fire and God protected him. And when Satan's attacks come our way, you know, we also have God's protection. And we need to be in this book to be built up in our most holy faith, don't we? So we can handle those things when they come. Look, Satan's attacks are going to come, right? Regardless of whether we're spiritual or not, he's going to attack us. And so it just behooves us to be in this book and to be built up, right, in our most holy faith. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, we're so thankful to be here today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. Pray for all those gathered here today. Lord, you just work in us. Have your will and way. Draw us close to yourself, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we go in the morning service, I pray that you bless the singing. And then again, bless the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this 42nd anniversary of Ray Street Baptist Church. Thank you for the memory of Pastor Gary, Lord, and all the work that he did here and seeing this work come about. Lord, I just pray that you would bless in the service today and have your way in our lives. We pray now in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen.